Certainly wish everyone a good morning. We're glad that you're here. We've been blessed with a good day. And as I told Casey this morning, walking up, the sun is shining. I'm in a much better mood than I was yesterday and the day before. I'm so thankful I don't live in Oregon where it is cloudy and raining much of the time. I enjoy that sun. Remember, Brother Royce is in the hospital, Shannon 601 still, I believe. I went to see him Wednesday night. They had operated on his foot, as Dwayne had shared with us. And the infection has not spread to the bones, so he's still fighting to keep that from losing that foot. Please continue to pray for him. He's not doing just the best that he could be doing. I have housekeeping. I've extended invitations for our 2019 meeting schedule. Of course, I'm expecting Cody and Eric to come see us sometime next year. I'm sure that the grandkids can't stay away from Grandpa too long. So I'm hopeful that we'll be able to have them as well. And Terry, if you have a specific date in mind that you know of, or maybe I'll contact Eric, we can get them. I don't mind writing them in. I just expect them to be here. We have Nathan Batty, February 15, 16, and 17, and we have him again in 2022 to hold our week-long meeting. He is a very, very accomplished teacher. My brother Melvin, in probably March 31, that's the fifth Sunday of the month, perhaps in April, I don't have some of these tied down. Carl Johnson will do our week-long meeting, July 14 through 21. Next year will be Don Pruitt, and then Clint DeFrance. And then Nathan Batty, and I think I've got Ben Ballard after that on standby, I think. All right, sometime in the fall, Brother Bob Johnson, October, probably Tim Chase, and then by request, Juan Rodriguez will be back in December, December 7 and 8. I couldn't help but comment to Karen and about Brother Juan, and she said Aubrey would have loved him. He has something to say, he gets up, he says it, and he sits down. And I actually really appreciated that. I guess I'm getting older, but I really did appreciate his approach and his style and his enthusiasm. So we'll look forward to having Brother Juan back again next December. Well, if you didn't know, I love to cook. I love the process, I love the beauty, and I absolutely love the result. And I enjoy company when I bake. And so this morning my introduction is quite different than what I normally do, but there's a point here that I'd like to make this morning. And I just happen to have one of man's best friends to help me in the kitchen, our little Maltese named Rocky. Rocky loves to be with me, and he will eat anything that might fall from the counter or the table. And not too long ago I shared with Karen, I realized Rocky is the perfect embodiment of hope. And there's a lesson that I could learn from Rocky. He waits patiently near me, hoping that he might receive a treat, no matter how long it takes for that treat to make it to the floor. He doesn't care what kind of treat he gets. He appreciates them all. A piece of bacon, a piece of ham, a bite of egg. Even the flour that might fall from the counter when I'm rolling the pie dough out. He eats it all. He appreciates every treat that he gets. He never complains. He never refuses my gift. He never turns up his nose at the size or the type of the treat. He never takes our time together for granted. He will do whatever trick you ask to get his treat. And I got to thinking, what great lessons for me and for all of us. To hope patiently, no matter how long it takes for God's blessings, to never take them for granted, never complain about the size of the turkey that we might get from the Lord, to just appreciate it and be thankful and be grateful. So, that's my creation slide this morning. When I was going through Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, we'll read that verse in a minute. There's so much there. And I had touched on one of the four titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I had made plans sometime in the future to, as my attorney likes to say, circle back, to go back to this verse to kind of complete our study. So this morning, We're going to look at this verse again and basically complete our study of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much information here. I'm going to say that probably every one of these titles would make a great unit of study for the month for us. There's so much here. And we're going to give basically a summary of the last three titles that we have in this famous verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, and I believe that means church, shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we're going to look at the last three of these titles this morning. There's a lot of good information here. And sometimes our guest speakers aren't, you know, in tune with whatever unit of study we're doing that month. And they go back to basics. And I think from time to time we need to be reminded of just how wonderful our Lord and Savior really is. And that's the intent of our lesson this morning. Before we continue, we'd like to approach God in a word of prayer. So this morning, we're taking this verse, sort of like you would a diamond. We're going to turn and look at it from several different angles to appreciate the beauty that we see here. The names of Jesus, I believe, can help us to see our Savior with new appreciation. Several months ago, we looked at Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, in a little bit of detail. And this morning, would like to study the titles of Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, the Hebrew word for God in this title, Mighty God, is the simple word El. If you see any name of any city that has El, E-L in it, that means God somehow or other, God's blessings, God's grace, whatever, is in the Hebrew. And that's a very common term that you'll see in the Hebrew language. El, it denotes a mighty power that can only be found in deity. And when we understand that this Hebrew word for God means mighty power, then what the Bible is saying, or what Isaiah is giving the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, is mighty, mighty deity. He's repeating it by putting the word mighty in front of it. In other words, Jesus is set apart from all other powers, all other gods, all other spirit beings. His power is far superior to anyone else. This title, which Isaiah gave 750 years before our Lord came, I believe truly was inspired, the mighty God. Now, the nature of his power is definitely seen throughout the New Testament, but I wanted to concentrate on one of my favorite passages. John 1 and verse 3, we read, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And you'll hear me often at the Lord's table recite Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now this has taken some time, and I still don't have a full understanding of just exactly what Paul is saying. But I do believe that these verses tell us that Jesus had power over all creation. He is the creator and sustainer of all creation. In 1 Peter 3 and 22, we read that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus has power or authority over the angels, the spirit beings. As Brother Glenn Osborne taught us, there are apparently different dimensions, different universes than the one that we know. And these encompass the spirit world. And the Bible says Jesus has authority over all of these. He is the mighty God. He doesn't just have authority over this earth. He has authority over the heavenly realm, over all of God's creation, Paul says, seen or unseen, whether we know about it or not. Jesus claimed and his disciples declared that Jesus was God. The authority and the power of Christ was unique. And in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The language is clear. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus claims God's authority for his words. He claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. He declared that he was God. Any view of Christ that makes him merely a good man has missed the true declaration of the Bible. And this is the Savior that we serve. Now you might ask, where is the evidence of his power? What is the evidence that Jesus is the mighty God? First, there is the evidence of his teaching. We're told that the crowds that heard Jesus teach were attentive because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Matthew 7 and 29. People had never heard anyone like Jesus before. He seemed to know their hearts. He spoke as if he had a direct line from God. Secondly, the miracles of our Lord Jesus testified to his power and his authority. They testify that he was God. Blind men received their sight. Crippled people walk. Dead people came back to life. Demon-possessed people were set free. Diseased people were made well. Jesus was unique in his power. No other religious leader before or after has ever exercised this dramatic power. We see the evidence of his authority in the events of his death. Perhaps you've watched a family member endure a terrible disease and remark, "I didn't realize how strong they were." Look at what our Lord Jesus endured. He endured the ridicule. He endured the excruciating pain. He endured the betrayal of friends. And even more staggering, he endured the penalty of our sin. In some sense, he endured the wrath of God the Father. Look at the events associated with his death. An earthquake, darkness in the middle of the day, the fact that Jesus decided the moment in which he would die, and the tearing of the temple curtain. The might and the power of that event are seen from many different angles, and they stand alone in the history of the world. We see the power and authority evidenced in his resurrection. Paul was right when he based the truthfulness of Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul said, we've been duped, we've been deluded, and we're of all men most miserable. But if he did rise from the dead, then Christ alone is worthy of position as Savior. He has proved that he was who he said he was. Of all the religions in the world, only one boasts a risen Savior. Only one has a Savior that continues to live in heaven and to lead. All others are merely dead men and women who claimed something great. Jesus alone backed up his claims. He was and is the mighty God. He is also the everlasting Father. You know what? I'm going to say that for just a second. One of the most unique relationships in life is that of a father with his children. I'm going to add a grandfather with his grandchildren. Dads tend to be tough on the outside, but are almost always tender on the inside when it comes to kids, especially their daughters. Dads ache when their children ache. They feel a sense of pride when their children excel and will do anything in their power to help their children to accomplish what they want to accomplish. And I draw your attention to the relationship that a father has with his children, because the next title of our Lord is Everlasting Father. The first title, Wonderful Counselor, was a title that reminds us of the Savior's tremendous wisdom and competency. The second title, Mighty God, reminds us of our Savior's power and his ability to fulfill all his promises and to meet our needs. And in this title, Everlasting Father, we see the compassion and the love of our Savior. Now, Jesus is not called Everlasting Father because there's some confusion between God the Father and God the Son. Jesus is called the Everlasting Father because of his Father-like qualities. He is still God the Son, but his love and grace is like that of a father with his children. Jesus, our Everlasting Father, is the one who brings us to spiritual life. He has given us life. In John 14 and verse 6, John told us that no man comes to the Father except through him. We are new creatures in and because of Christ. It is because of Jesus that we have the opportunity to know eternal life. It is because of Jesus that we can have a new and a life-giving relationship with the Father. Paul talks about this in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this life is what Jesus gives and offers to us. You know, reading this, and not to dwell on it too long, but as earthly fathers, and Jesus talked about this, as earthly fathers, we know what to do toward our children. And I know each of us as a father, we've had situations arise and our children did not receive just or due punishment. Because we look beyond that, and out of our mercy as a father, we made a decision to guide, to lead, to forgive. And God does that with us all the time. And Jesus has made all of that forgiveness possible because He took upon Himself our sins that we could have hope of eternal life. Now, a father also, a synonym for father is a provider, because fathers provide for their family. As fathers, we want our family to have a good home, to have good food, to have adequate clothing, and as many opportunities for growth as possible. Well, as a good father, our Lord provides for us as well. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4 and verse 19. Our everlasting Father provides for our every need. Now, please notice, I didn't say every want, but every need. We are so blessed. And I go back to my little dog, Rocky. Just appreciate what we have. We have so many blessings. Do not take them for granted, but appreciate what God has done for us. A father shows his care, surprisingly, by the discipline he dispenses. I wished I had understood this when I was meting out discipline. An uncaring parent provides no boundaries. They don't know where their children are, and they don't even care what their children are doing. Often a parent is seen as mean or unfeeling because they refuse to give their child everything they want, or because they will not erase the consequences of a child's foolish behavior, like making them pay for a broken window or even refusing to bail them out of jail until the next morning. But in truth, it is only the loving parents who will take these kinds of stands. It's much easier to just give in. It's much easier to see. It's harder to see the big picture. A good parent will set limits and will help a child learn to budget their time and the resources, and also help them to manage their desires. A good parent will seek to teach a child about decisions and consequences while those decisions and consequences are small. A good parent will teach a child about appropriate and inappropriate behaviors. Karen, in her teaching career, said something profound. I've shared it with you before. A child who does not know discipline will never know the joys of learning. That's what we're talking about. Discipline is a pathway, is a key to love. We're trying to help our children to become secure and independent. Well, you know, it's the same way with our Lord. The Bible reminds us that those the Lord loves, He disciplines. Discipline is too often seen as synonymous with punishment. However, it is better to see discipline as synonymous with involvement and love. God cares enough about us to get involved in leading and directing our lives. He takes an interest in developing our character. So So you young people, the next time your parents take an interest in you and your life and feel like they need to talk to you, I know you won't, but say thank you. Say I love you. Say thank you for taking an interest in me and caring about me. Now, this caring that our Lord has for us exhibits itself in at least three ways. First of all, it is important to remember that He is the everlasting Father only to those who are part of His family in Christ. The notion of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man sounds nice, but it is not biblical. The Bible tells us clearly that those who will not trust God are enemies of God. They are called children of the devil, and they're not called children of the everlasting Father. Only if we are in Christ, only if we've been baptized into His kingdom, is this blessing available to us. Secondly, we need to remember that the fact that He is the everlasting Father means we never think of our Lord in the past tense. We must not think of Him as the one who once lived or was once upon the earth. He still lives, and He still is the everlasting Father. He's not just our Savior in the past, but He is also the one who guides and cares for us in the present, and the one who will be there for salvation in the future. And finally, when we find ourselves questioning the events in our lives, we need to remember He is the everlasting Father. He may allow us to struggle because He knows it's for our own good. He may stand back on occasion to see how we'll handle certain situations. I did that with my children. See how you handle this. Give you a test. Tests are good. Tests make us strong. Tests make us able to handle things we wouldn't otherwise be able to handle. But know that God will never abandon us. He will never allow us to be destroyed. He is our shield. He is our rock. Rock of ages that we sung this morning. He loves us like only a father can. Now we've learned about wonderful counselor, of our Savior's incredible wisdom and guidance. We've been reminded by the title Mighty God that our Savior has all power. The term everlasting Father shows us the loving care of our Savior. And finally this morning we'll look at the title Prince of Peace, which demonstrates Jesus' ability to reconcile us to God through His sacrifice. Now the word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And just in case you might not remember, the word Jerusalem, Salem, is shalom, the king or the city of peace. Shalom is a rich word that carries with it a sense of wholeness or completeness. And you see, this is the type of priest, the type of peace that Jesus brings. It's that elusive something we've been looking for. The peace that He brings is that peace that can make you complete. As we look at this peace, we discover there are at least three dimensions for us to consider. In the book of Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." He makes it possible for us to be friends with God, to be adopted by God. Jesus makes this possible. We're made right with God by what Jesus did. Jesus' sacrifice has justified us, has made us part eligible of the blessings of God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because He makes peace with God possible. It's like He made a trade with us. He placed His goodness in our account, and He put our sin and failure on His own account. When He died on the cross, He paid off our debt of sin. But justification is not the only dimension that the peace that Jesus brings to our lives. Jesus told His disciples, John 14 and verse 27, Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And again in John 16 and verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now that does not mean it's all going to be roses, it's all going to be green pasture. but we'll be able to handle it. We'll have confidence. We'll have security. We'll have forgiveness when we mess up. We know deep down inside that God's Spirit is with us because of the Prince of Peace. When Jesus was writing these words, he was warning his disciples about his upcoming death. He told them, he said, it's going to be a scary time. But he wanted them to understand that they could have peace in the midst of trials and difficulties that were about to come upon them. And he tells us the same thing through the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, Paul wrote, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And the third element of the peace of Jesus is that he brings people together. The effect of Jesus is remarkable. He's brought folks together from all races and all backgrounds through all history. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:26-28, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The peace of Jesus Christ has accomplished this. And the Lord not only brings Christians together, and that's a wonderful thing to be able to drive to Indiana and meet with a group of folks. And you're just family. Best fried chicken we've ever had. But Christ also brings antagonists together. In the letter to the Romans, Paul gave us the philosophy of those that follow Christ. Romans 12, verses 17-21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, he writes, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The legacy of our Lord Jesus Christ echoes, resounds through the centuries. Because he overcame evil with good. And he calls upon us to do the same. I found this passage that's related to this. And this is not mine. I don't know who wrote this. But it's so beautiful I thought I would share it with you. Sort of a conclusion to our lesson this morning. Let us realize that when Jesus was born on this earth, he was really the mighty God. Those tiny hands were the same hands that put the stars in place. The Jewish carpenter who made tables and door frames while he was growing up was the same one who fashioned the world and made human beings. The holy God of justice who must punish sin was the very one who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross so that he might satisfy those very demands of righteous justice. I like that. Our Lord did all that just for us. And you know, he told us in John 10, verses 28-30, and I give unto them eternal life. That includes us. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck or snatch them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck or snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This is the Lord God that we serve. This is the Lord God whose name we wear. The titles of our Lord, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, give all of us who believe great comfort. He is our deliverer, our beginning, and our end. Therefore, let us give him all of ourselves and worship him and live in the beauty of holiness. I find great encouragement in these titles, which Isaiah wrote so long ago. There's great teaching and great learning here for us, but above all, great comfort knowing that this Creator of the universe is our Lord and Savior, whom we serve and whom we worship. If you're here this morning and you'd like to step out on the promises of God and be baptized into His kingdom, if you're here, you lay down your cross and you'd like to pick it up again, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.